I'm going to break into a thing. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. An encouragement to pray, dear brethren. I can't say any more about that. Verse 24. Where two or three are gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brethren, the company is of no value if it is not rightly centered on the Christ of God. That, of course, if you just wait, is not a contradiction of what has been introduced tonight. I repeat it, the company is of no value if it is not centered on the Christ of God. The center of the gathering is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this connection, his name. I ask you simply, yet solemnly, if the company that you gather with suggested that the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinful man, would you go on with him? I'm not going to name companies. I'm not going to pinpoint anybody. I'm asking you a question. If the company that you gather with suggested that Christ was sinful, would you go on with them?
No.
Praise God. If the company you gather with say that Christ is not very God, would you go on with them?
No.
If the company you gather with say that Christ is not truly man, sin apart, thank God, would you go on with them?
Where's the nose?
This is serious, brethren. These are things that have to be faced. If the company you gather with said that it didn't really matter whether Christ was born of a virgin or not, would you go on with them? Praise God. If the company you gather with say that it doesn't really matter, it's optional whether we accept or not that the Lord Jesus Christ is Son in the co-equality of Godhead eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit, would you go on with them? Brethren, if you think seriously, these are things that have to be faced. Because the center of gathering for the company is Christ as the Scriptures present him. Not Christ as I think he should be. Not Christ as I think he might have been. It's Christ as the Word of God presents it. I've been exercised ever since sitting with the brethren in this room since Saturday with the blessed thought of the truth of the intrinsic glory and greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ as co-equal in the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And co-equality does not belong merely to his advent here. Our blessed Lord, in the grace of his incarnation, brought into manhood the relationship in which he had ever subsisted with the Father, not just before incarnation, but before time began. And if he brought into incarnation the relationship in which he had eternally subsisted with the Father, he brought with it the blessed revelation of the affections proper to it. Christ is nowhere called in the Word of God, in so many words, the Eternal Son. But Scripture is replete with divine teaching in the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth, that Christ was Son in the bosom of the Father before Bethlehem had ever cradled him. Amen. I'm not going to talk about backgrounds that lead me to think along these lines tonight in view of speaking here. I trust that he that is spiritual discerneth all things might be something true, practically, not abstractly merely, of every believer in this room and elsewhere tonight. And exercise, dear brethren, the thinking critical faculty that has been given to you in the gift of the Spirit of God in relation to the discernment of the truth of the person who's the center of gathering for the assembly of God, and in the discernment of that which casts suspicions upon his blessed person and denigrates him and relegates him to the regions that belong to creaturehood. I don't know that I need to pursue that line, but I trust, dear brethren, that the Spirit of God will press the truth of it upon us because we are faced with it. We are not just faced with so-called ecumenicalism. Noxious as that is, there's an insidious, so-called peaceful penetration into the ranks of saints of God who would, presumably, really, I would pray, gather to Christ's name alone of that which would rob us of him as the true center of gathering. Indifference to Christ cannot be tolerated where the Spirit of God exercises his blessed function as the mind of Christ, the thinking faculty that leads us critically not only to judge what is contrary, but what is acceptable to true assembly gathering to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three? Where? Where can the assembly be found today? Speaking abstractly, we find it in the heart of God. We find it in the heart of Christ. We find it in the ministry of the Spirit of God. Speaking abstractly, we find the assembly in the Word of God. Speaking concretely, it's difficult to find it anywhere. I hear my brethren praying and speaking as to locality of our assembly, of this assembly. There's no such thing, dear brethren, countenanced in the Word of God as this assembly. If saints of God gather here in this particular place on some particular occasion, they cannot be dubbed the assembly of God except as you view them abstractly in conjunction with, in union with, all the saints of God on earth at any time. The assembly of God comprehends all the saints of God on earth, and the local assembly. We are speaking geographically. The assembly infinducti, local assembly, comprehends all the saints infinducti. Did you think it only comprehended those who break bread here on the Lord's Day morning? But I tell you this, dear brethren, it would be a blessed thing if in real faith, affection, and reality, in the spirits of power, those who did break bread here on a Lord's Day morning broke bread in the light of and in the appreciation of the truth of the assembly as gathering to Christ's name alone. In saying if, I'm not suggesting brethren don't. I'm only posing the proper character of the situation as saints are moved by the Spirit of God to learn from the Word of God what the assembly is in the light of God's revelation and in the light of the affection that dwells in the heart of our blessed Lord when Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for it. He's done that. That's historical. He's going to present it to himself, an assembly glorious. Look at the saints of the concrete. It seems absolutely incapable of realization. But in the mind of God, in the working of God, on the basis of the work of Christ, in regard to what the assembly is to Christ, it's not only gloriously possible of realization, but it's just on the doorstep, dear brethren. Christ is coming. He'll translate the assembly from earth to heaven in a moment. This is not a theory. This is not something just to be said amen to when a brother waxes enthusiastic in a prayer meeting or on the platform in preaching or in ministry. It's something that should be amen by us every moment of our moral history here. Is Christ precious to us? Well, where? Where is the assembly to be found? I've spoken of the abstract character, feebly, according to my measure of light from the Word of God, but I would say practically, it's found characteristically in those who do gather to Christ's name. I hope you'll understand that expression. Where? Two or three? I'm taking this out of its setting, you know. It's connected with gathering together in the spirit of a true Daniel. It's gathering together feeling the intrusion into the midst of that which our Lord spoke of in Matthew 16 on this rock. I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And yet here in Matthew 18, brothers at variance. Are we appreciative of the fact, dear brethren? I just touch this, by the way. The differences between brothers and sisters militate against the truth of the assembly of God. And so the Lord Jesus speaks here, and I hope we'll all weigh what precedes verse 20, but where? Two or three. I know we say, oh, the Lord had our day in view. Have we got this day in view? Despisest thou the day of small things? Maybe, I don't know, many people are here tonight. I'm not a good counter. So there were 200 people here tonight. There might only be two or three who've got the mind of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is not just I shouldn't say what the Lord Jesus was envisaging. But I will say this, that I'm convinced, dear brethren, it's not just a question of numbers that's in view. in Matthew 18. What is in view in Matthew 18, in these words of our blessed Lord, is the number of those who feel according to him. So he says, where? Two or three. Would you like to be amongst such twos and threes? I know I can go to a meeting where there's two or three. I know from report that on Lord's Day, while this room was crowded to capacity, there were two breaking bread at Patna. So I understand. And we might say that elsewhere. But in the spirit of this, can we enter into the true feelings that belong to two or three gathered to his name? You can have 200 gathered to break bread, or I should say met to break bread. And you might only have two or three gathered to his name. I sense a none. It's not for me to judge. I might be amongst the 198, but it doesn't alter the truth of the fact. The Lord says where two or three are gathered. Oh, I like the old brother's reference to that. I changed, you notice, my remark recently, just now, from gathered to met, together. What we have here is gathered, gathered. Where two or three are gathered. That's fellowship, dear brethren. Say the least about it. But it's an evidence of attraction. And it's a demonstration of the fact that there's an all-commanding object which exerts, pardon the word which for the moment, which exerts such a powerful influence that one comes from there and one comes from there and they meet at one appointed spot with one blessed object of attraction. Where can such an object be found? Our brother will pardon me from repeating his own words. The preeminent Christ, the impeccable Christ, the precious Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the attractive center of gathering for the saints of God. And he says here, where two or three are gathered, there's an external gathering attraction exerting a powerful drawing influence. I'm just reminded, I believe a brother may have spoken on this last year. I wasn't here, but I'm thankful to say one follows the gatherings of the saints of God with some interest. He said, you remember, draw me, draw me, draw me, and we will run after the quotation from Scripture, of course. Draw me. Are you drawn? Or are you here because you've been born into somebody's family? Am I here because my father and mother are here? If that is so, if they were in the Catholic Church, you'd be a Catholic. So we might go on. Fruitless pursuit. Are you here because Christ is precious to you? Are you here because he speaks about where two or three are gathered together to my name there? Notice that. Where? There am I in the midst of them. Christ makes the company. That's why I said, and it might have sounded a bit strange, that the company is of no value unless it's centered upon the Christ of God. Where two or three are gathered, oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Can you measure it? We've all got to bow our heads and hearts. In the presence of this presentation, he became poor. that tells the story of the cross, tells the story of his being made sin, tells the story of, comparatively a smaller thing, laying aside the throne of Israel for a season, but it tells the story of the sufferings of Christ. We were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, but you. Just think of the magnitude of the grace of this, that you, beggared by sin, poverty-stricken, deserving the judgment that our blessed Lord endured at the cross, and you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And as you think of that, you say to yourself, I refuse to acknowledge, I refuse to go along with anything or anyone who belittles the Christ of Scripture. Gathered together unto my name. Our brothers made some reference to the place where the Lord placed his name. And if we are gathered together to his name, I say simply, first of all, that it's an evidence that those who are so gathered are aware of his absence from the scene in which they are gathering. Christ is absent. Why is he absent? They hated me without a cause. Psalm 22, we had it read, part of it anyway, on Lord's Day morning. He speaks the depths of suffering of our blessed Lord as the sin offering. It speaks also of the sufferings of Christ for righteousness' sake at the hands of wicked men. My name, Christ is absent. If he were not absent, we would not be gathering to his name. We'd be gathering to him. Our brother will allow me to attempt to complete a verse that he referred us to. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, the rapture. Thank God we've gathered to him. In the meantime, we know he's absent. And we not only know he's absent, but we know why he's absent. And we are in sympathy with him and his absence. And if we are in sympathy with him and his absence, we're identified practically, not theoretically or abstractly, with the rejected Christ. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And I say this, dear brethren, Philadelphia is not confined to Station Road Hall. It's not confined to Beech Grove Hall, Newcastle upon Tyne. And you can run round in your mind's eye the so-called circle of meetings with which we are identified. Philadelphia is not contained there. But listen, dear brethren, it would be an exercise well worth going in for to seek to inculcate into our brethren and take up for ourselves true Philadelphian character. And one of the blessed features Philadelphia is being referred to tonight of true Philadelphian character is thou hast a little strength. You've got nothing to boast about. You can't afford to raise your head and say, what do we want to do with them? If you appreciate them in relation to what they are to Christ, in the light of this that I've quoted already tonight, Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for them. Though you cannot join hands with many, and you cannot walk with them, and you can't sit down, sadly, because of the broken state of things, to break bread with them, even when you're on your holidays. Dear brethren, You'll feel for them, and you'll long for them, and you'll pray for them, and you'll welcome any exercise of spirit that would seek before God that they might gather to Christ's name alone. So he says, where two or three are gathered together to my name. Now he's quoting from the Lord's word to Philadelphia, thou hast little strength. Thou hast kept my word. My word, Christ's word. Thou wast not denied my name. I've often wondered why the Lord said thou wast not. I sometimes thought to myself, and it's wrong to think within ourselves that Scripture should be different to what it is, dear brethren. They're words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. But I've sometimes thought within myself, wouldn't it have been blessed if the Lord had said, thou hast kept my name? But he says, thou wast not denied it. They were true to him in the face of a mounting opposition that would have robbed them of the blessedness of a faith that's identified not only with a rejected Christ who was crucified here, but a rejected Christ here still who was glorified there. And the light of his glory streams down upon his brethren, and the ministry of the Spirit of God reaches us in his own power from that blessed man up there, that our hearts being drawn out to him there, we might be true to him and his interests and his people here. May the Lord grant, dear brethren, that you and I might be found in real faith and in energy of affection and in loyalty of walk, gathering with saints of God to Christ, the Christ of Scripture, because he's worth it. There is his blessing. Thank you.